Okay? How many love that journey and love the destination, right? We have some people who have actually complained about our bathroom saying they're inadequate. I don't know who that is, but I'm after you, right? I'm coming after you. Actually, these restrooms in this building were made for elementary school kids, and that ain't us. And so I've heard of people having backup beepers and having to back up into the stalls and all that kind of stuff. It's true. True stories. And so we have set about to make some changes on that. And so we have in the process of applying for building permits since we moved into the building back in last February. And we finally got those permits about a month and a half ago. And so we're actually going to build some new bathrooms, huh? And so I just wanted to let you know that, just to kind of assuage your fears. Like, is this the way it's always going to be here? I've heard of people saying, I'm not going to this church till you build new bathrooms. And so for you, we're doing this, all right? We're doing this. All right. In addition to that, we're going to, the offices are temporarily up here. We're going to demolish this side of the building and rebuild into an office suite over there. And then this room behind us here is just kind of, it was the old lunchroom of the school, and it's going to become the new kitchen. And so we're going to have a full-on commercial kitchen back there and everything. So, yeah. So we can do things like real meals and you know, feed people and everything out of there, and it'll actually be safe. We've gotten the permits. Actually, there's some stories with that we'd probably tell you over time, but one of the things you got to know is that God has been so gracious to us in the permit process. Working with Pierce County is always a joy, but but particularly when you're trying to get building permits, it can be challenging. And so God has opened ways for us to, actually, I'll tell you one story is that we have decreased the amount of the cost of what was supposed to happen in here just in the in terms of fire and sprinklers and alarms and all that by about $175,000. So that's a really, really big deal. They wanted us to sprinkle the whole building, and we were able to see them relent a little bit on that one. And it was really nice to be able to do that, and that huge savings and all that. So what we're going to do with the scope of this whole project is we're looking at probably spending somewhere around $70,000. We want to finance that by having people who feel God is moving on them to give money. And when the money's there, we work, and when the money's out, we stop. And that's just, and so we're going to hold the bathrooms for last. So, yes, it is. and so we were, just have too much fun with this. It's just really comical that, the bathroom thing is that big of a deal. But anyway, because we do have trees. Well, we'd like to begin somewhere around in February. We'd like to begin demolishing everything, and we have to remove a lot of stuff out of rooms and move it into other places as temporary holding locations and all that. So what we're really going to need from you are a couple different things. One is we need you to volunteer yourself, all right? We need your skills. We need your back, strong back, weak mind, perfect fit for what we have to do here. We have some skilled things that need to be done, and we have those among us who are very skilled, and we have some that are not skilled, and we need everybody to be a part of what we're doing here, and that's awesome. When we first got the building about a year and a half ago, we did the same thing just to get into this room and the classrooms. We worked on those two areas and transformed this whole area from what it was, which was not much, into what we have now, which is still not that much, but it's way better than what it was. And so we're very pleased and blessed as a result of all the labors of people. And so we would ask you to figure out how much of that you would like to be a part of. In the next couple of weeks, we'll be handing out sign-up sheets so you could volunteer your time, give us your availability, your skills, all of that kind of thing, and then we can start making schedules and plans as to how we want to proceed. Also, we'd like for you to pray for us as to how this whole thing comes about. We've got plans, we've got permits, we've got everything all ready to go, but it's the course of that and how that actually happens is still in the hands of God, and so we'd ask you to do that. And then we'd also ask you to consider giving generously to that. We moved into this building with $150,000 of money that was given to us to do this remodel. And so $70,000, less than half, unless you use Joe's math, and then it's like 3/4 and a half times more. I don't really know how that worked. But anyway, but less than half of what we've already spent is going to go back into the building. And so just ask you to consider how much God would have you to be a part of that. We're not going to hammer on that. We're not going to pound for money. We don't do that around here. And if you've been around, you know that. But what we do is say, we just throw it in your lap and say, you pray. God will speak to you just like he speaks to everybody else. And so he tells you how much you should give, and he tells us how we should give, and that's the way it works. So that is on you. So sound good? Yeah, it's kind of exciting. We actually have like a full facility that's actually done and not, you know. How many have ever moved into an unfinished house? Yeah? Yeah. It never gets finished, does it? Yeah. Don't ever move into an unfinished house. John is a testimony to that. They live in an unfinished house right now. It's been 16 years. No, just kidding. It hasn't been that long. So, anyway, hey, enough of this folly. Let's turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. We're starting a new series today called Alignment. Just about a 3-week series is all we're going to spend on this. But I want to take the first part of this year, and Tom talked about this last week somewhat, and we talked about it 2 weeks before that. In the same kind of way, we're talking about this theme of getting our lives aligned with what God would really have for us. What is God asking of us? What does he want from us? What kind of things does he ask me to do? How do we know? How do we even know that we're hearing from him, or if I'm hearing just some pizza talking in my brain? I don't know sometimes, and so we need to align ourselves. And just looking at the word alignment itself, it's a purposeful word that we pick. It's not because it's a catchy thing or anything. It's just, here's what alignment means. It means it's an arrangement in a straight line or in correct or appropriate relative positions, putting stuff in correct or appropriate positions, positioning of something for proper performance. Those are the kinds of things we're looking at. If we're going to be a people of God that do the things that God wants us to do and accomplish them in a manner that he wants us to do them in, then we need to align ourselves with him and figure out, what do you want me to do and how do you want me to do it? We don't want to just launch out on our own and do a bunch of stuff that's random and not really purposeful or intentional, but we want to be very intentional with what God has for us to do. We're going to be talking about things like this, learning what the Bible says God really longs for. We're going to talk about aligning our cravings with the good cravings that he has for us. He's created us with cravings, right? We try to satisfy them in all kinds of dysfunctional ways, but when we really understand what he has for us and the cravings that he's placed in us, and we work off of those things, we find we get satisfied. And rather than just kind of this insatiable desire for more and for different and for better. We want to look at things like eliminating things that create chaos and dissonance in our life. We want to really create a harmony with the desires of God and the will of God in our lives, not this dissonant, you know, discord kind of thing that our lives are always kind of a mess and we know we're just kind of oppositional to what God's really trying to accomplish. We want to work in partnership with the Holy Spirit who's prompting and leading and guiding in our lives. We want to simplify our lives, boiling it down to the most essential qualities. Have you ever moved from a large house to a small house? Yeah? We had a large house, and we sold it, and we were living in a small apartment waiting to be able to build our next one. And this going from a large house to a small place, you just start discarding stuff. It's like, why do I have that? Because I had room, right? I had a closet, and I just kept shoveling stuff in there, and then eventually you have to clear it out. It's like, why did I keep that? And then you put the stuff you really think you need in storage, and then when you start moving into your real place, then you go through storage and say, why did I keep that? And you have all this stuff. You have clothes that are, you know, could be worn to the spaghetti extravaganza thing because they come from the 50s. Like, why did I keep that? And we have all this junk. And this is the way we do in our spiritual lives, too. We keep all kinds of stuff around us thinking, this is it. That's the most important. I'll keep that, too. And when we really are called to take inventory of that, we look at it and go, why did I keep that? I just discard that junk. So we want to talk about all these kinds of things. We want to talk about staying aligned with God, being in appropriate alignment with Him. What is He saying, and how is He speaking, and am I hearing what He's saying? Am I too distracted in my life to even really hear what God is calling me to? It's a really simple concept of alignment, and it's not complex, and it's not like, well, if you get this formula down, or if you have the right words to say, or if you just position your spirit appropriately, it's none of that. It's really just a very simple process of reading the Word of God and figuring out which things that He's calling you to do at this very point in time. So, what does God really want from us? If you boil it all down, it's not a long laundry list, really. And in Matthew chapter 22, we see the most important stuff. Jesus was asked by someone, what is the most important stuff? And they used more eloquent language than that, but that's essentially what they were asking is, what is the most, boil the whole message of the kingdom of God down, and what am I supposed to do? And he answered this way. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything could be summed up in those two things. Love God, love your neighbor. There's not a lot of fancy stuff there. There's nothing added into this. There's not, and if you want to get really in good with God, then add number three. That's not that way. It's, here's the two things that he says that we need to do. Now, certainly you have to extrapolate a little bit and expand on those things and kind of fill in the blanks, but there's not a complex process or formula that he says you need to apply this to your life. It's not that complex. Love God, love your neighbor. Now, one of the things that complicates this in my mind, for me anyway, is when it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Is it possible to love God and not love Him with all? I think it is. I think it's possible that we can be a part of this thing and not really give ourselves over to loving Him with all. Certainly, there has to be some of that in each of us, or you would not be here today, unless you're just total, you know, like, you got drug here, just like, I'm not, God, you are, no, I'm, yes, you are, and you're sitting here going, no, I hate you for making me come here today. You may escape this, but even in that, I believe there's some, I love God a little. There's something in me that says, sure, I love God, even if it's just a little. But Jesus said that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And so there must be a way that we can love Him with less. And what He really wants us to do is get away from how much do I have to love Him to really be a part of this thing. Get away from those kinds of ways of thinking and be able to say, I truly want to love God with every part of me, with every and all of me. I just want to be able to freely love God, give myself over to Him, not holding back anything for myself. And then to love your neighbor as yourself, this is a big deal too, isn't it? It's like, that's a tough one. That might even be as tough or even tougher than loving God with all of us, because who do we love more than ourselves? It's really hard to find somebody I love more than me. And you probably have been challenged in the same way as well. That we've got it in us, right? It's part of us to love ourselves and to be all about us. And one of the best ways to fight that is to get married. You don't know how selfish you are until you have somebody else that's that close to you. Amen. And your selfishness gets manifested. It just comes out. It's like, man, I thought I was a pretty good person, but I'm really selfish. I'm just a hog about me. And that's kind of the way we are. Well, if we want to say, yeah, I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and I love my neighbor as myself, how do we flesh that out? How do we actually live that way? What does God really want from me is the question I keep coming back to. So, if I'm going to love him with all, and I'm going to love my neighbor and all that kind of stuff, what do you want from me, God? And there's lots of passages of Scripture that parallel each other and maybe a little nuanced here and there, but for the most part, there's this theme throughout Scripture that comes around and says, here's what I want you to do if you really are loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbors. Here's what I want you to do. And we're going to look at one of those today and kind of dive into that and see how that really applies into our lives. So turn to Micah chapter 6. Now, Micah is what we would call a minor prophet. He's back in the hidden parts of the Bible that we're not really familiar with, about 6 pages long. It's better to go digital because you can find him if you just punch in M-I-C. but in Micah chapter 6, this is at the getting toward the end of God really hammering on the people of God. The people of God had a history, and we do as well. I'm not vilifying them and at the sake of us. I'm just saying people have a tendency to love God when things are bad. When things get good, we wander. Anybody ever notice a tendency? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. No, it's not. Because the people of God did this repeatedly in the Old Testament. Love God when things are tough. God blesses them, delivers them, launches them into a new, maybe a new fruitfulness in their life, and then eventually they just slip and fall and wander away again. This was one of the slip, fall, wander places that the people of God were in. And so the prophet of God is just hammering on them, and the people have been fighting back throughout. And in chapter 6, what we see is the prophet is kind of speaking as a mouthpiece of the people, and in ways he's asking rhetorical questions, and in a way he's kind of slamming them, and it's kind of muddy, but here's essentially what the people's hearts are as they're talking back to God. In verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Have you ever argued with God? Have you ever been in a place where you've just been slammed and you just feel like this is unjust? I'm in a place that's not healthy, and I think, God, you have something to do with it. I'm frustrated. I'm disappointed. People have let me down. The promises that I've received in the past have never been fulfilled. I feel like, God, that this whole thing is kind of a sham. I'm angry. You ever been there? Yeah. And just to be honest with ourselves, it's okay to say, yeah, I've been there. It's okay. Read the Psalms. Almost every one of them is like that. It's just almost depressing. It's like, dang, I thought my life was bad. Yours sucks even worse, you know? It's really disappointing. Like, God, where are you? What's going on? And the people of God are just hammering on God. Like, come on! What do you want from us anyway? And this is the way this conversation has gone for quite some time. But we see them finally just speak out, what do you want from me? Will it be enough if we offer more blood sacrifice? Would it be enough? Let's kill some more cows. Offer them up to God. In the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, that was the way that we appeased God, or we were granted his forgiveness, was through the blood sacrifice of animals. So he said, well, what if we just brought to you a bunch of year-old calves? Would that be good enough? Is that enough for you? Oh, that's not enough? Okay, then how about thousands of rams? We'll sacrifice those to you. Is that going to be enough? If that's not enough, what's it going to be? Oh, rivers of oil as we do the anointing process and all of the sacrificial offerings, and rivers of oil, is that going to be enough? And then they get even to this abhorrent abomination type of a thing, like the other godless nations around them, where they actually do human sacrifice. They start saying, is that what you want from us? Do you want human sacrifice? And of course, God was like, no, I've cursed the peoples that do that. But the argument just continues, and they just keep hammering it. It's like, what do you want? And it comes down to one verse. In verse 8, he says, he's told you, O man, what's good, and what the Lord does require of you. Now notice, he does say require and not suggest. He says require. He says to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. They were thinking that they could somehow get God back on their side by giving him more of the stuff that he didn't want. What if we just do more of these things? Well, it's not really what I'm after here. But how about more? I was talking to a couple one time. We were at their house, and a lady was telling me, they're an older couple, they'd been married for a long, long time. She said, my husband never told me he didn't like broccoli. And I would serve broccoli all the time because I know it's healthy, and he never said anything bad about it. And so for 20-some years, I gave broccoli to him constantly, feeding him broccoli. And he finally just got sick of it, and he said, one time, she said he just picked up his fork, he looked at broccoli at dinner time and said, you know, I really don't like broccoli. And she never made broccoli again for him. This is what's happening here. The people are saying, God, I'll give you our broccoli. I'll give you the broccoli. God, I don't want broccoli. You kind of have to let your imagination flow to stay with me on that. I get that. But it's like giving God lots of stuff that he doesn't really want and saying, how about that? Is that good? And they're not alone. We've done that too, right? In our arguing with God, in our posturing, in our kind of like dickering it out with God, don't we do something similar to that sometimes? Okay, God, I'll go to church more. What do you want from me? I'll pray more. I'll read my Bible more ardently. God, I'll serve in Sunday school just like Joe begged me. I'll do that. I don't even like kids, but I'll do that. I'll give my money. I'll build bigger bathrooms. Great. But I'll keep my heart's desires intact for myself, right? I'll do all of that, but you won't get all of me. I'll sacrifice a lot, but I won't give everything. And going back to the verse we first started out with, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all, and with all. And we will love the Lord our God, but we'll hold back the all, and we'll say, take the broccoli, but I'm keeping me. God is not after things. He's after people. He's interested in external things only because they represent sometimes the condition, the true condition of our hearts. And that's what he really is concerned about. So that we give our time and our resources and our energies and all that kind of stuff to the purposes of God is not a bad thing. It's just not the only thing. It is only good as long as it represents what God is doing on the inside of our lives, that our hearts are in alignment with his, that there's some kind of communion going on there that says, not that I owe you this or you're requiring this of me, but God, I will give you this because of what you have done. It's, I love you and so I will. It's not far off from the way we raise our children. We raise our kids, hopefully, to come to a point of being self-governing, right? We raise them so that, yeah, we want them to love God, and so we drag them to church even when they don't want to come. But the hope isn't that they just eventually say, okay, I'll keep coming and I won't even gripe about it anymore. The hope is they say, thanks, Mom and Dad, for doing that, because of your continual efforts in me, my heart has changed. Something has transpired in me that now I really love God. And I never saw that coming. And I fought it every step of the way, but now I love God. And it's a good thing. And God is like that with us. He's a good, good Father. And his commandments to give and to do and to, you know, perform, those aren't because he needs more workers and he needs more money and he needs more of your stuff. He just wants you. So he chose us not because of what we could bring to the table. Because what does God need that we can provide for him that he doesn't already have? Is there anything that you can bring to the table that God doesn't have? Why do we think, well, okay, I'll do this because God needs me. He needs nothing. And especially you. That sounds so harsh. I didn't mean it that way. Don't laugh at that. That's bad. God loves you because he loves you. He chose you because he chose you. Because he decides to do this, and that's his covenant with us. It's the eternal decision that he has made regarding you, regardless of what you can bring to the table, regardless of what you can give back. He just wants you. But he does give these three things. He says, do this. Do these three things. Here's what I require of you. Not because I'll love you more or I'll give you what you want as a result, but he says, these should be a reflection of the condition of your heart if you do these three things. And the first one, he says, is to do justice or to work for justice. He wants us to be a people who pursue justice in the world that we live in. This world is filled with injustice, isn't it? At every turn, you look everywhere around you, there's injustice all over the place. And God is not unaware of that, but he has sent us here to work for justice. A couple scriptures make that pretty clear. Matthew 7:12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. What do we call that? The golden rule. Whatever you want people to do to you, you do to them. Serve them in a way that you'd love to be served. Love them the way you'd love to be loved. Speak to them the way you'd love to be spoken to. Give to them the way you'd like to be given to. That's working out justice. Matthew or James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill, and this is what James has transitioned to call it the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's royal. It's direct from the heart of God. It's like this thing overrules all the other stuff if you love your neighbor as yourself. God made it clear how his people were to deal with others. He's made it clear to us how we should deal with others. There's no excuse for us to be uninvolved with injustice in our society. We can't call into play the God card, well, I'm only involved with spiritual stuff. Like, what is that? I don't even know what that means. That's an excuse for lazy people who don't want to get involved. And drink that pop. This is a requirement that calls for proactivity on our part, not like some passive, oh yeah, I'll pray about that. Well, pray about that, but get involved too. The words used there is do justice, not think about justice, not pray for justice, but do justice. Get involved in justice. I just had a conversation with a man just before church, and he said, man, I love coming here on Saturdays and helping to feed people who come here who are hurting. I thought, that's awesome. You're doing exactly what the scripture's asking for. Do justice. Get involved in injustice. And don't allow it to stand. We're called to defend the rights of all kinds of people who are in indefensible positions. Battered women, children of poverty, immigrants among us, even illegal aliens. Justice means protecting the unborn. Proaction is working through these things in our community to stamp these things out of existence. Now, I don't know if that will ever happen, but it doesn't mean we don't try. We've been even called to help people on the other side of the globe. We have opportunities to help people in desperate physical and emotional and spiritual poverty. We have a team, in fact, going to Kenya in about 3 weeks from now. You guys, why don't you stand up? Stand up. There's three folks. There's Tracy, and Bob's back there, and Jeff is leading the team right here. And really, the point of isn't to say, man, it'll be a great experience to get to experience the other side of the world. It's like, oh, so yeah, that's great. And you get to help work against injustice. You get to do justice over there. It's awesome. So we have things that we do here that help in that, and you can get involved in those things. And this is not a recruiting talk. This is just something to say, if you're going, yeah, I'd love to do that, but I just don't know where to start. Okay, I'll give you a list. All right? You want a list, don't you? I know you do. So we do have Harvest House. We feed over 100 families a week coming here. Every week we're feeding over 100 families a week. And we're giving buckets of groceries. So boxes and bags of groceries go out of this place. Hundreds and hundreds of pounds of food every week go out of here to help people. We don't ask questions like, why are you in this situation? You know, shut up. Just do justice. So, we have a power pack program. Over 225 or so bags go home with kids from schools on Friday for over the weekend when they don't have food. It's an easy thing to do. It's not like, oh, I don't know how I can sacrifice so much. We just do justice. We have a whole room in one of our portables that's just full of power pack food. People come in. I went in there this week on Tuesday, and there were five people in there packing up bags, and their kids are in another room playing, and they're just having a good old time. But the end result of that is we send this food home with the kids who don't have it. We have Celebrate Recovery, which happens on Wednesday nights here in this building. And this deals with people who are struggling with different things that have come up in their life, bad choices they've made for sure, but other instances of just injustice that's been put on them. And it deal with the injustice through the love of God and the scripture. Just be able to say, hey, come on, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. Let's stand with you. Let's work with you. Let's walk with you through this. This is not a ministry of our church, but it's a ministry in our church, and that's Matthew 25. And David and Katie are back there, and we saw that happen during Christmas. We saw hundreds and hundreds of gifts go to that ministry so that they can go approach, and we had like 50 or 60 people help distribute those to families who are homeless, who are stuck in just terrible situations. But it's an opportunity to be working against injustice. See, it's just an opportunity. All these things are opportunities for us. And we can be scriptural by doing that. These ministries do justice. All right, don't want to just focus on that, but that's a very important aspect of this whole thing. Now, number two, he says that we should love kindness, or if in other translations it says other things, but essentially what that word means, the word in the Hebrew is hesed, and it means to be steadfast in your love, to be faithful in your love, to be loyal in your love. And so as we look at how we can do that, we say, well, what does that even look like? And we have to go back to the definition of love, and we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says that love is patient, and it's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. And love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So do we do that? Do we loyally love as a result of what God has done for us? Do we put those kinds of words into action? And that can happen in all kinds of ways, right? It happens in our homes between husbands and wives. Do we love one another? Husbands and wives, do we love one another like that? Are we able to put ourselves out there and say, I will love you at the cost of me? And that's a tough, tough deal, isn't it? As parents, do we love our children like that? Selflessly? We feel, I guess, my life is about these kids. Like, I don't even have a life of my own because of these kids. Well, do you love that? Is that a good thing? Or are you resentful of that? Children, turn it back away and go the other direction. Hey, do you love your parents? Do you love your parents, kids? We're all kids of somebody. Are we examples of love in our workplaces and in our community and in our marketplaces and all that? Are we examples of that? Do we recognize when other people are hurting? Do we see that all around us there are needs going on that we are pretty oblivious to? That we're really not as engaged as we probably should be. And so we kind of skate as a result of that. We're like, it looks like everybody's great. Yeah, everybody's just great. You know, and honestly, it's any given time that we gather together, there are dozens of people who come here with very desperate needs. And there's just, and it doesn't matter what kind of smile we wear, there are desperate needs in our lives. Just having conversations with people, you'll find that out. It doesn't take very long before the needs come out. And we, as the people of God, do we love loyally? Do we steadfastly and faithfully extend ourselves into the lives of the hurting people? There are needs just sitting next to you, and have you extended yourself into that situation at all? The third one is walking in intentional humility. He says that we should be people who just humbly walk with our God. That we walk through our life, not because we're cool, we're good, we're all that, but because we're not. And we have to rely on God. We have to, because we have nothing to bring to the table in this thing. We have nothing. I mean, you may think that you got something, but we just don't. In fact, the scripture is very clear that God pursued us when we had absolutely no good in us. That all we had to bring to the table was unrighteousness. All we had to bring was the dirt and the grime of this world in us. The stuff that we've done, the stuff that we've said, the stuff that we haven't done or said. All of that stuff we bring into the kingdom, and to be able to stand before God and say, I have nothing. There's a great story that Jesus told about a tax collector and a Pharisee were praying, and the Pharisee prayed, God, I'm going to paraphrase, you're lucky to have me because I'm pretty cool. I mean, I pray all the time. I give you lots of money. I devote my entire emphasis of my life to you. You are fortunate to have me. And the tax collector says he stood a far way off. He just beat his chest. He said, I got nothing. I got nothing to bring to you, and yet you love me. What is wrong with you? Why do you do this? Would you please forgive me? I'm just a sinner. And see, that's the attitude that he's really asking for from us. To walk humbly with our God comes means that we come to him and say, God, I have nothing to bring to you except for my brokenness. Could you forgive me? And is there a way that you could turn this whole thing around and be able to use my brokenness to help other people? Is there a way that my brokenness can make others whole? And see, these are the things that God is saying, this is what I want you to do. I require this of you. This last one is probably the key to the first two. That we walk humbly with our God enables us and empowers us to loyally love other people. It empowers us to do justice. Because without that, we walk into situations and go, hey, everybody, I'm here. What do you think, man? Pretty awesome, huh? But if we walk into a situation and go, I don't know, Is there anything I can do? Can I step in and help in any way? Do you need anything that I could help with? Not much, but I got a little. See, this humility thing is a big, big deal. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, our sin, our junk, he made us alive together with Christ. And it's fully by grace that you've been saved. Amen. Fully by grace. And even in saying all this about what does God require, none of that stuff is going to bring us closer to God if we don't understand the humility involved in, God, I'm nothing, but you have saved me. And your mercy has caused me to change. It's not anything that I've done. And if we get that, it causes the whole thing to be set right in us. What was the people's response to this in the original situation is that they kept wanting to bring more offerings. Well, let's just bring more stuff then. You know, it's not enough to sacrifice a bull. Let's sacrifice a whole bunch of bulls. It's not enough with just a ram or two. Let's go thousands of those suckers. You know, bring our little flask of oil. No, bring dozens and hundreds and thousands of them as well. And hopefully that's not the way we respond to this kind of a message, because it's not what he's asking. What God is really asking for is our hearts in this thing. when we get that, it changes the way that we look at this life that we live. It changes the way that we want to align ourselves with him. Do we really want to just say, God, you know, if I'm going to give my life to you, what is that really going to look like? Is it just a continual life of, well, go to church, read your Bible, pray a little bit more, keep doing stuff? And it's easy to get into that mode, isn't it? It's so easy. Hey, it's Sunday, let's go to church. Offering time, let's write the check. Serving time, let's put on our badge. Right? Is it not easy to do that? And we can do that mindlessly for years and just fall into this trap of just doing what the religious culture would tell us that we have to do. And I'm not saying don't do those things, but I'm saying the more important thing is to align ourselves with God's heart in this. Why do we do any of that stuff? Why did you come here today? Why? Hopefully it's because there's something in you that stirs you up and says, I want to worship God with the people of God. I want to be built up and encouraged. I want to hear from God. I want to be around the activity of the Holy Spirit in church. I want to see the vibrancy of serving God in a community of believers. I want to hear from the Word of God. I want to be a part of that whole thing. It's exciting to me. Why do you write a check? Well, Bible says, well, it's true. But isn't there something more? Like that we actually get engaged with that on a financial, monetary level, because God has done so much, and it's just like an act of worship to be able to say, oh God, thank you. You've saved me out of such desperate, desperate situations. And so how could I hold back anything that's mine? I can't do that. How could I hold back the gifts that you've put in me, the ability to speak or to teach or to be compassionate or to love to pray? Or how can I hold back from that, because you stirred me up so much? Instead, we have a culture, a whole culture throughout the United States that's just like, well, we go to church, we do stuff, we get involved. It's because we have to do that. It's what we do. Preacher, feed me. Hope the music's good. What's out on the snack table? You call this coffee? We have a whole culture like that. What are you going to do for my kids? What are you going to do for me? Can you wash my car while I'm at church? You know, we have a whole culture that's built around this kind of, like, come on, give it to me. I'm here. Feed me. What? The Bible knows nothing of that. It knows nothing of that. The whole idea of the ecclesia, the called out ones, is so that we can come together and find a way to align ourselves with the will of God so that we can get closer to Him together. And then as a community, move out of here and extend the gospel and the kingdom of God into the community in which we all live and work and live and breathe. It's like, that's what we're all about. So if we get that, it changes our perspective. We stop being church attenders, and we start being kingdom extenders. And I didn't mean that to rhyme. That sounds trite. So sorry about that. But it changes our whole perspective about stuff, because now it's a whole different mindset. I'm aligned with the will and the purposes of God, and so I want to see God do what He wants to do regardless of what I want Him to do for me. Then it becomes a bigger, bigger deal. And I know what I'm asking. You know, it sounds like I'm just giving everybody a free pass. Hey, man, you don't have to show up. You don't have to give. You don't have to serve. You don't have to do nothing, and God will love you, and that's absolutely true. But if He loves you, and if He has done for you what He has done for me, then there's got to be something inside of us that says, I gotta do something to express the gratitude that's in me as a result of what He's done. So I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to give. I'm going to give my life, my time, my money. I'm going to do what is just do. It's just, it has to happen, because this is what God has done for me. He's drumming it out of me. He's capturing my heart more than commanding me to do stuff. And so life isn't about follow the Ten Commandments and hopefully you go to heaven. Life is about receiving the grace and the mercy that God has for us, and then turning that all back around, and through grace-driven effort, we serve Him with every part of who we are. Amen. And our lives become a representation of His graciousness toward us as we extend that out toward others. And this is all about aligning ourselves with the purposes and the will of God. There are lots of drivers for why we do what we do. You can be driven and motivated by fear. You can be driven and motivated out of duty. You can do stuff because you've never stopped to ask why not. You can do stuff out of hope for payback. You can do stuff that you feel good about because it makes you feel good. You can do stuff because you have expectations of others and reciprocation. You can do stuff because it's all you've ever known. There's lots of reasons why you do stuff, but the primary thing that God is asking for is your heart. And so if He's got your heart, then everything that comes out of you, what does God require? It's not like command, 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 okay, I'll do it. But it's, what does He require? He just requires my heart. And if He requires my heart, then I'm going to do justice, I'm going to love mercy, and I'm going to walk humbly because I know the God that has saved me. And this is what He longs for from us. From each of you, He longs for that. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, I'm not asking for A, your time, B, your money, C, your skills, D, your fail, E. He's not saying that. He said, I just want everything. I just want your heart. I just want you to be aligned with me. I want you to fall into the wholeness of serving Him with every part of you. How wonderful of an experience that is. Psalm 40, verse 6, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book that it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. It's not being imposed upon me externally. It's not saying, you better do this. If you want to make God happy, better do this. It's not exposed or externally imposed. It's like this idea that it's in me. It said, I just want to love God and serve Him. And that causes the stuff that comes out of me to be in alignment with His desires. All right, let's have the worship team come up. If we get this, it changes the way we approach kingdom stuff. It changes all of that. It makes serving God less of like, well, it's my task and duty. And it makes it like, it's my joy and privilege. I get to do stuff for God. Why me? I'm a dork. I can't believe it. He saved me out of like my idiocy, and he brought me into a place of productivity. Like, that doesn't even make sense to me. Why would he do that? He's not very smart. And yet, he gets us into that position, and we just like get to revel. It's like children playing out in the playground, just like, it's the funnest thing ever. And there's no rhyme or reason to any of it. It's like, wow, you didn't build that stuff. You didn't maintain that stuff. But yet here you are just enjoying all that stuff. And that's the way we get to be when we're serving him and when we're in alignment with him, right? All right, hey, let's all stand up. in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, he's talking to a group of people that are pretty much representative of us. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And all of that stuff is not about following rules, but it's about having a right heart. Because when the heart is right, you want to do that. Think about it. As a child, when you were in good relationship with parents, if you had those moments, that there were times when you just said, man, I just want to make mom happy. I just want to make mom so blessed. And it just drew some behavior out of you. It wasn't like, you better or else, if you want to make mama happy. It's more like, man, that's just in me. I just want to do that. And this is what he's saying. I'm going to put in you a heart of flesh that just creates a desire for you to do what's right. Put a desire in you to do the things that I'm asking of you. It has nothing to do with your performance level. Everything to do with who he is and what he's done. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy, your grace in our lives. God, we do not deserve your goodness. There's nothing that we could have done or have done that would warrant you sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. But you did that as a way of living out the covenant that you've made with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you will give a Savior to us, and you've done that in Jesus. And Father, as a result of that, I pray that us as a people would just want to live our lives reveling in the fact that you have you've freed us. You've made us whole. You've made us a people that we don't deserve to be. You've made us your people, your own possession. God, thank you that you've done that. And out of our hearts, I pray, God, that we would just align with yours, and the desires of your heart would become our desires, and the things that you really asking us to do would not come as commands or heavy chains coming with those, but it would just come as a freeing way of expressing our gratitude for what you've done. Thank you, God. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Hey, go this week and just ponder these things, okay? How much do I love God with all? Do I love him with all? Is there something lacking there? Ponder that. We'll talk about it next week as well. All right. God bless you guys.